Just blend well together. Amen. I've got a short little message I want to bring you tonight, and then we'll go ahead and have the Lord's Supper. John chapter number 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Gospel of John 1 and verse number 14. John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, anoint the preacher and anoint your word. And Father, send it forth for the purpose that you intend it. It will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Amen. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. My mind, and I do not think that any human mind, is capable of comprehending the greatness of God. I don't believe it. The Bible says that he puts on the universe like a garment. How big is he? He's a spirit being. How big is that? The Bible teaches us that he can be anywhere, all everywhere at the same time. That's called omnipresence. Omnipotent he is. Powerful, all-powerful, El Shaddai. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. And think about an eternal being like that. Think about it. Go look at the creation that we're able to observe. You can't observe the spirit world, but you can observe the physical creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there's a message in that, if you read in the book of Psalm, chapter 19. It's a wondrous thing to think of how big God really is. And I can't tell you tonight how big he is. He's beyond words. He's beyond comprehension. He's really beyond understanding. Think of it, because this is what's important about the incarnation. Here is this absolute being, alone with himself and to himself, needing absolutely nothing forever and ever throughout all eternity. That's hard to wrap your mind around. Think about it for a moment. Who in the world can comprehend that? I can't even comprehend eternity. I know the word, and I know what it means. But how far in the past and how far in the future can your mind take you? That's something that just absolutely is beyond human ability. This is God the Father we're talking about. And now he becomes a man. What condescension to become a man. That's what Philippians 2 talks about. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God became a man. There's a reason for the incarnations, many of them for that matter. I want to talk about just a few of them with you tonight. But please, don't just pass off what I said about the greatness of God. I can't comprehend. I can't explain what a spirit being is, nor can anyone else, because nobody knows the essence of a spirit. Nobody. Nobody. There's no theologian walking the face of this earth that has any more of a clue than I do. And God is a spirit being, but it became a man. In the book of Hebrews, I talked about it in Sunday school this morning, Hebrews chapter number 10, I think it's verse 4 or 14. It says, a body thou hast prepared me. A body. God prepared a body for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're talking in eternity before the incarnation. It says, lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God. I am come to do thy will. That's what his purpose in life was, to do the will of God. In the process of doing that, he became your Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who justifies man. So we read there in the book of John, chapter number 1, verse 14, which of course, of all the Gospels, John focuses on the deity of Christ. It's not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. They certainly do. But John focuses on that. That's the theme of the Gospel of John. So in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh, there's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And so there we are. Here's God, the Word, becoming flesh. I want you to notice something else about it. In order to do this, there had to be a certain way. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 35. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, all right? Holy Ghost, Hagias Pneuma, Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That overshadow. Do a little research into that word. Just check it out. Do a little etymology into it, and you'll find out that it literally means to cast the light. He casts the light upon this virgin. He shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing, here's holy again, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now this is not the Son of God in a relative sense or an abstract sense. This is the absolute literal Son of God. That's why he goes into the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, you see. And so what you have here is God becoming flesh. And this is how it happened. The Holy Spirit came upon a virgin. Now, we know it's a virgin because it says over here in the book of Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. This is absolutely against nature. This just does not happen. And yet this is the hand of God, where the Holy Spirit has overshadowed a virgin. In other words, the light has shone. I read one time not too long ago how that the moment that the ovum of a female, which is called the egg, is impregnated by the spermatozoa, which comes from the man. Spermatozoa means seed of life. Sperm seed, zoa, seed of life. That at that moment, a flash takes place. There's a flash of light. Now who's that for? It wasn't for us. It's for the Almighty. You ever stop and think about all the stuffs on this earth that you've never seen? You know why? Because the Bible says it was made for Christ and not us. For his glory. For him to see it. That's quite a remarkable thing. Light. So in verse 23, a virgin shall conceive and be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that name means God with us, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what it means. All right. Isaiah chapter number 7, verse 14 said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is in fulfillment of the scripture. A virgin will bring forth a son. And this is how he came into this world. This is what's called the virgin birth. Let me say this tonight and be as nice as I can about it. If anybody calls themselves a Christian and denies the virgin birth, they are not a Christian. Because what they're saying is, oh, Christ was a great teacher, wonderful prophet, led us and showed us the way, and we love his teachings and blah, 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 all that garbage. But the truth of the matter is, they do not believe he's God in flesh. And they deny the virgin birth. And you'd be surprised at how many people go to church every Sunday that deny the virgin birth. They are not your brother and sister. They need to be saved. So in the incarnation, when God became a human being, human form, fully man, fully God, and he was incarnated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, a light coming on the virgin, and it was a virgin that the light came upon. There's no question in the mind of Matthew, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And here is what this was about. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 6. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is a mysterious thing. You see, he was in the form of God before he was incarnate in flesh. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So therefore he was equal with God, the Father. But made himself, this is a choice that he made, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And I've gone into depth in Sunday school with this time and time and time and time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, last Adam. The major difference. He was fully human, But the major difference between Christ and me is that he was not born under the curse of sin. I was. He wasn't. Sin never touched him. He was pure. His blood, of course, as you know, we all know this by medical science today, the child's blood is not the mother's blood. Your mother can have AB positive, child O negative. Totally, two totally separate blood. The Lord Jesus Christ had blood, just like all the rest of us. But his blood, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 20, verse 28, was the blood of God. The blood of God to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the blood of Jesus. Now, this is why you have a lot of churches don't believe in the blood, don't like the blood. They call it a bloody religion. They call it a slaughterhouse religion. Mark it down. Any church that talks like that is full of self-righteous people, because they do not need the blood to wash their sins away. They can live a righteous life and be accepted at the end of their life. They're in for a big surprise. There is none righteous, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Go look up what that means when you get home. This is what God thinks about our righteousness. Far, far, far. But Christ is the righteous one. So if you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 5. So why is this? Well, here's the key. This is the key. There is one God. One. 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 Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse 4, called the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. One God. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See the man? You see the man? The man is the mediator. What does that mean? Being fully man, he can comprehend and communicate to the man. Being fully God, he can comprehend and communicate with the Father. Therefore, he becomes the connection between a man and God. There's no other way. There's no way in the world that you can have a connection with God outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God knows you exist, certainly. God can do as he pleases. He understands all. We understand all of that. But as far as being connected as Christ can connect us, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now we could go on into what's this mediation? What is it? Well, it's pleading his blood. Over there in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, the new covenant, Hakene Diatheke, the new covenant. A covenant in the Bible means to cut a covenant. There means something has to be shed. Blood has to be shed. So diatheke is the cutting apart, the diameter, separating. Kene, hakene, means the new separation, the new covenant, the new blood covenant between God and man. What blood? The blood of Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in the universe that is any more holy and any more righteous than the blood of Christ. That will get you into the presence of God every time, if you let that blood be applied to your soul. When you think about this for a moment now, when the Israelites were inside their probably shacks or whatever it was they lived in Egypt, they put the blood over the doorpost and lintel from a lamb that they'd kept up for 14 days. They put it over the doorpost and lintel. And then they went inside, and there they stayed while they listened to death all around them. And God said, when I come down and I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you get a close reading of that and study that carefully, what you'll literally get is this. He came and he hovered, looked very carefully over every place in Egypt, every dwelling place, and the only thing he was looking for was blood. It was no concern whatsoever of the death angel, whether it was a Jew or Israelite inside, or an Egyptian inside, or Jews and Egyptians inside. No difference. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we call it the Passover to this day. The Passover is a Jewish feast. It reminds us of the sacrifice and deliverance that was made in Egypt to get them out of bondage. These are all associated with the Passover. The Passover is the Pascha. You read a book of Acts, Pascha. The word Pascha means to suffer. That's the basic meaning of the word Pascha. This is where we get Passover. And so therefore it represents suffering. Blood, a body and blood that's given in a sacrifice. So now he instituted from that Passover, he took the Passover, and the Jews were well read in it. They fully understood. This was nothing new with them. He took the Passover and he instituted the Lord's Supper from the Passover. It became the basis of the Lord's Supper. And then in that he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken." He took the cup and said, "This is my blood." So the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is symbolized. I do not believe in transubstantiation. There are those who do. What is transubstantiation? Big word simply means this. It means that they believe that the wafer literally becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are therefore taking his body, which is their salvation, when they have the Eucharist. They call it the Eucharist. And it, I always marvel at this thing. Why do you have to do it over and over and over and over and over again? Even if you believed it. Even if you believe that the transubstantiation, that it has become his body and his blood, why do you have to do it over and over and over and over and over again? But it's not. This is not his body, and this is not his blood. In John 6, where they get the text from what they're talking about, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The disciples that were with him said, this is a hard saying. Hard saying. Not only hard in the sense probably that they couldn't understand exactly the import of all of it, but hard in the sense that they couldn't do it. And he said, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is why the Catholic Church and others have to transubstantiate, which means to carry over into this time period the actual body and the actual blood of Christ. Because 2,000 years ago is when he died. 2,000 years ago is when he ascended to heaven. And we certainly don't have that body. And so what we do tonight, we do it in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this tonight, think of this. This is the Jewish Passover that has been blessed and has become the Lord's Supper. You cannot separate this from the Jewish Passover. It is not the Jewish Passover, but the Jewish Passover is the foundation for the Lord's Supper, because that's what it came from, and that's what established it. So we do it in remembrance of him. We take it in remembrance of him. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. It's a joyous thing. It's a time to think. This eternal, absolute being that can't even be comprehended in the mind. There is no way anybody could even begin to understand the greatness of God. Yet he became a man 2,000 years ago. He's the God-man. And this is symbolic of his body and blood. Father, bless your word. I hope I've said a little bit tonight, may help understand some of these things. Hope I may possibly have answered some questions. I might possibly have said some things that created questions in the mind of some of the people. Either way, that's fine with me. I pray you'd bless this now, this time we have to come together. May we clear our souls. May we seek thy face. May there be nothing between us, nothing between. And Father, tonight, because we want the fellowship of this, we want the fellowship of the saints, and we want the fellowship of this. We need to remember this, do in remembrance of you till you come. So we not only look back at it, we look forward. And there we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that if you take the Lord's Supper, all I ask of you tonight is that you're saved. And if you're saved, you can take it. I do not believe in closed communion. I'm not a Baptist brider. I believe if you're saved, you're a member of the church and the body of Christ. Amen. And so therefore tonight, if you are, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us. And if I hope there's nothing between you and the Lord, I hope that that you'll pray about it. And if you want to come down here at this altar tonight and you want to have prayer And you say, well, why do you do that? Well, he told us over there in 1 Corinthians. He said, if you take it unworthily, then you could take damnation to yourself. And a lot of folks say, well, now that simply has to do with the manner in which you take it. What's that got to do with anything, the manner? It has to do with your heart attitude toward God. If your heart's right, then you're ready. Amen. Because this is not going to make you right, and it's not going to save you. See what I mean? But it reminds us of the great sacrifice that was made for us, and with it, we look forward to His coming. Father, bless your word now. Bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen.